Well, good morning. Welcome to each one here this morning. It's a blessing to be here. I'm just fascinated with the book of Ruth on how everything is written down there. And even as far as the lineage of Christ, she is one of the few ladies that are written in like Matthew 1 that refers to the lineage of Jesus Christ. She's one of the few. And she was, what, the grandfather of, or grandmother or great-grandmother of Jesse, which was the father of David. Let me just bear with me a bit to get everything set up. Well, look at Psalms 139 this morning. Okay, let me try that again. Okay, there we go. Psalms 139, God knows everything about you. God knows our commitment to Him. He knows our love for Him. God is not surprised at our struggles, the pain that we experience, the victories that we win, or anything else in life. There's no surprises to God. Even as Sim was reading the book of Ruth this morning, that was not a surprise to God. That the family was going to go to Moab, and everything that was going to transpire there, and that Naomi and Ruth were going to go back together back to the land of Israel. That was no surprise to Him. God also, He knows what each of us are dealing with. He experienced it all. He was tempted in all points, but yet without sin. He experienced grief. He wept when Lazarus died. He experienced pain. He wept when Lazarus died. He was a man of sorrows. He was despised. He was rejected. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded. He was bruised for our sins. So why would He do that? Why would the Son of God do that for us? Why would He experience those things? Even when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said that, "Know ye not that I'm able to call 10 legions of angels and to be able to save him out of those troubles?" But he didn't. He went through it for you and for I. I was also curious when Sim was reading the book of Ruth, I was curious on how much an ephah of barley was. So I looked it up real quick, and it said that like 5.8 gallons. So it was just not, it wasn't just a small amount of barley that Boaz left in the field for her, but it was like almost 6 gallons. So he went over and beyond what he had to do, but he did that because, I guess, for the love that he had for Christ, for God. We will look at Psalms 139. We will read the whole chapter. Again, everything is open to Him. There is nothing hidden. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus knew the thoughts of His disciples and of the people. He knew what they were thinking, and He spoke into that. In verses 1 through 5, is verse 1 to 5 a comforting thought? Or because of where we're walking, is it frightening? I trust it's comforting for each of us that God knows all things. There's nothing hidden with Him. God's invitation is to come to Him. He wants you not just to know about Him, but He wants you to know Him and the power of His resurrection. So may that be your each of our testimonies as we go through this morning. It's a quote from A.W. Tozer. It says, God is everywhere. You cannot escape from Him. You cannot hide from Him, and you cannot avoid Him. Go as high or as low as you can, and God is there. Go as far east or as far west as you can, and God is there. Whether you are in the light or in the dark, God is there. Ask Jonah. He ran from God, but learned the hard way that you cannot outrun God. Some people will try to hide from God and His judgment, but they can't. End of quote. It didn't go well with Adam and Eve when they were in the garden after they had sinned. It didn't go well for them. Neither will it for us if we purposely sin. So let's look at Psalms 139. I'm going to read it in the New King James. O Lord, You have searched me and known me, past tense. You have searched me and You have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my past and my lying down, and You are acquainted with all my ways. He's acquainted with everything that we do or say. He's acquainted with everything about us. There's nothing hidden. There's no surprises for Him. You comprehend my past and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. How much is all? It's everything, right? You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, Lord, You know it altogether. Even the word that's in our tongue, before it's spoken, He knows what's coming. He knows what I'm going to say this morning, every detail. He knows my thoughts, my thought process as I'm speaking, preaching this morning. He knows everything about that. For there's not a word in my tongue, but behold, Lord, You know it altogether. Verse 5. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So is that our testimony as well? This knowledge is almost, we almost can't comprehend the knowledge of this, that God knows everything. I mean, we know that, but verse 7, where can I go from Your Spirit, or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. So if you jump in a spaceship and fly up to the moon or wherever it may be, God is still there. We cannot, I'm sorry, I'm not keeping after here. If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. So even if we dig a deep pit and climb into that pit, God is still there. We cannot escape from Him. We cannot hide from Him. Verse 9, if I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. Verse 11, surely the darkness shall fall. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You. So, even in pitch darkness, I don't know if you have ever been in a place where there's no, where the light doesn't eschew darkness. But I know that my wife and I were on a tour down Mexico once, where there was about 40 miles from any city, and there was no lights in the place where we were at except just the house lights or whatever. And I know I never experienced the light of going out in the darkness on how dark it was outside and how bright the stars were shining. It was almost as if you would reach up and grab the stars. I mean, they were so bright and so many. But even in pitch darkness, even if you can't barely see in front of your hands, to God, it is as if it be in the brightness of the day. It is like, wow. We can have night vision. We can get a night vision scope and see a lot with night vision. But even that doesn't compare to what God sees in the daytime and in the nighttime. Verse 12. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both a light to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you, for I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Verse 16, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they are written down. The days fashioned for me, when I was yet, there was none of them. How precious also your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Back in the tent meetings, when Reynold preached that on Sunday morning, he gave the likeness of the thoughts that God has for you. It refers to verse 18. If I would count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I await, I am still with you. So I looked it up again. I know Reynold had mentioned some of the count of the sand. But I looked it up again and said, if you would do a one-inch layer of sand with one square foot, there'd be approximately 500 million to a billion grains of sand. One inch thick, 12 inches square, is right around 500 million to a billion grains of sand. And here the psalmist is saying, if I would count the thoughts that God has for us, it would be more than the sand by the sea. It would be more than that. And just how great a number it is for just a square foot, one inch thick. And there's mouths and mouths of sand. And how deep is the sand? I mean, it is, I have no idea. But the number we will not even be able to say on how much sand is in the sea or by the seashore. And he's lightening that as, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. You cannot comprehend it, the thoughts that God has for you and I, for his children. Verse 19, O thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God, depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O God, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. In verse 23, it's interesting. The first couple of verses, it's bringing out that God has searched him as past tense. And now verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. So David's response is, after he wrote all those things down, David's response is like, Lord, search me and try me, and know my anxieties. and see if there be any wicked way within me. Expose those things, reveal those things, and lead me in a way everlasting. Verse 13 to 16 says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So I looked up some facts about the human body. Here's a report by the orthopedic specialty group. Infants are born with approximately 300 bones. But as they grow, some of these bones fuse together. By the time they are adults, they only have 206 bones. So they are born with 300, and by the time they're adults, they only have about 206. More than half of your bones are located in your hands, wrists, feet, and ankles. More than half of your bones are located in those few areas, in your hands, wrists, feet, and ankles. Every second, your body produces 25 million new cells. That means in 15 seconds, you have produced more cells than there are people in the U.S. Wow. What a mighty God we serve. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The largest bone in the human body is the femur, which is also known as the thigh bone. And the smallest bone is the stirrup bone, which is located inside your eardrum, which is, say, smaller than a grain of sand or a grain of rice. So you go from the femur to the stirrup. There are anywhere between 60,000 and 100,000 mouths of blood vessels in the human body. If they were taken out and laid end to end, they would be long enough to travel around the world more than three times. How can that be possible? Despite accounting for 2% of our body mass, the brain used 20% of our oxygen and blood supply. So the brain needs a lot. But all that was figured in when God created the body. While humans are not the biggest, fastest, or strongest creatures around, they are the best at something, that's long-distance running. Our long legs, upright posture, and ability to shed heat via sweat are all factors that make us good runners. In fact, early humans used to hunt their prey by chasing it for a long period of time until the animal died from exhaustion, a technique known as persistent hunting. How would that be? Instead of picking up your guns, you would just run after it. About 60% of your body is made of water. Then also, pound for pound, the human bone has more strength than steel. A block of bone the size of a matchbox can support up to 18,000 pounds of weight. Wow. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, like the psalmist says. Then also have some facts about the heart that comes from Cleveland Clinic, which was kind of fascinating because of my father-in-law put a heart pump in. So it was kind of fascinating with the heart. Your heart beats about 100,000 times per day. During an average person's lifetime, their heart beats more than 2.6 billion times. 2.6 billion times your heart beats. The beating sound of your heart is not from the heart, but it's from the valves opening and closing. Each minute, your heart pumps around 1.5 gallons of blood. That's a pump flow rate that will fill a Olympic-sized swimming pool in less than a year. Talk about a lot of blood in a year's time. Location is everything in life, right? That's true for your heart as well. It's located in the front of your chest, slightly behind and to the left of your breastbone. Your ribs offer extra protection for the vital organs. To make room for your heart, your left lung is slightly smaller than your right lung. I didn't know that. But again, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your heart weighs anywhere from 7 ounces to 15 ounces. The average male's heart weighs 2 ounces more than the average female's heart. Almost every cell in your body gets blood from your heart. Just for the sake of time, 10 is that the female's average heartbeat is faster than the male's by almost 8 beats per minute. The reason, because the heart is usually smaller in size, females need their hearts to beat more to pump the same amount of blood. Your heart has its own electrical supply and will continue to beat even when separated from your body. It's interesting. I mean, you see that even people that have an injury in the spine, that they become paralyzed, their heart and the other organs still work independent from the brain, which is fascinating because on how God has created that to function. So that many of the organs, including the heart, are not necessarily governed by the brain, but they have their own system. Runners have 45% lower risks of heart disease or stroke. And research shows that Monday, the start of the traditional work week, is the most common day for the week to experience a heart attack. And also the holidays, which more cardiac deaths occur on December 25th than any other day of the year. The second and third deadliest days are December 26th and January 1st. Laughing can improve heart health by lowering stress and relaxing blood vessels, so happiness can lower your risk of heart disease as well. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We'll also look at some more verses on nothing being hidden. Mark 4:21-23. And he said to them, "Is a lamb brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on the lampstand? For there is nothing hidden that shall not be revealed, nor is anything kept secret that should not come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And that would be all of us, right? We all have ears to hear. So let us hear. Psalms 51, a very familiar chapter. Verse 9, "Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Then verse 17, "The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So what is our response? What is our response to this God that has made us, that has made us fearfully and wonderfully, that nourish all things, that nourish the intent of our hearts and those and everything, as we have read in Psalms 139. 1 John 3, 1-3 is that, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we should be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And anyone that has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So anyone that has the hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. 1 John 4:10 and 11. "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." So God loved us. John 3:16 is a very familiar chapter. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then 1 John 4 is saying, if God loved us so much that he sent his son, we ought also to love one another. Romans 12, 9 in the ESV, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo each other in showing honor. Not just do what we need to do to get by, but go to second mile. Outdo each other in showing honors. Go to second mile. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. First Corinthians 13 to 4 to 8, and also verse 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy. Does not envy what other people have. Does not want what other people have. Does not insist. Or love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. Love never ends. So how do we effectively win the battle we are faced with? How do we walk this out? It seems that we are bombarded on every side. So much unrighteousness, immodesty, works of the flesh, temptation. How do we effectively win the battle? It was interesting, I received the devotional from Ray Comfort, which is he's the founder and CEO of Living Waters out in California. I'll just read a couple of his quotes here. The first step in modern warfare, a country takes, is to disable the enemy's air defense system. In June of 25, Israel set the stage for the U.S. bombers to target nuclear facilities in Iran by doing this. That's why no shots were fired at the B-2 bombers. The Bible calls the enemy the prince of the power of the air. It's Ephesians 2:2. In this you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now worketh in the sons of disobedience. It's Ephesians 2:2. There is a simple yet powerful way for the soldier of Christ to disable the prince's air defense attack system. If you, like Samson, David, Solomon, and many others in Scripture, face a battle with lust, this is my best advice. When you have a negative thought, pray a positive prayer. It may seem simple, but it works. It will neutralize the enemy. So turn to prayer. Turn to God when you're faced with temptation, when things seem to bombard us with on every side. Turn to God in prayer. It will neutralize the enemy. C.S. Lewis says, there is but one good, that is God. Everything else is good when it looks to him and bad when it turns from him. End of quote. Another quote from C.S. Lewis, who is God? God reveals himself as eternal. He has no beginning. And will never have an end. He is not bound by time, which he has created, but rather exists outside of time. From God's vantage point, the eternal presence, he sees the end of things from the very beginning. It's almost too big for us to comprehend how big our God is. He's outside the realm of time. He knows the beginning from the end. A.W. Tozer says, prayer will become effective when we stop using it as a substitute for obedience. We've all been there, right? When we prayed, when we knew what to do, but we prayed instead of walking in obedient. Again, the quote from A.W. Tozer, prayer will become effective when we stop using it as a substitute for obedience. I'm going to close with Isaiah 55, 6 through 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Not just part ways, not just a little bit, but he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How high is heaven? How high, when we look out into the night sky or the sun, how high is that? I haven't researched that, but it is way beyond our comprehension. Even when they circled the moon, I mean, it is, yeah, leave it at that. But he's saying, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and snow from heaven, and will not return there, but waters the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish as I please. And it shall prosper in the things in which I send it. God's word shall not return to him void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things which I send it. God knows everything about you and I. He knows everything. He knows the thoughts. He knows the intents. And may that be an encouragement this morning. May that be encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Knowing that we serve a God that knows all things. He knows the struggles that you're going through this morning. He knows the challenges. He knows every detail. He's not surprised by anything. Let's pray, and then Daniel, are you ready to play that song then? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are an all-knowing God. We thank you that you know all things, that we can come to you, knowing that you know the details of every situation. You know the details of our lives. So, Father, we thank you for that. You know what we're dealing with today in 2026 here in Lancaster County. So, Father, I pray that you will continue to guide each person here. Continue to draw each one of us to yourself. May your name be glorified. May you receive glory that's due to your name. Father, I pray that you will meet each need here this morning. You know what the struggles are within each one of us, Father. You will meet those needs. You know what each desires are among us. I pray that you would meet those desires according to your will. Father, we just commit all things to you. I pray that your presence would go before us, that you will continue to guide us, you will continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit, continue to give us wisdom for every situation. Lord, as we get into the workplace or wherever we may find ourselves in the next couple of days, I pray that you would just guide and direct us, Lord. And I pray that you would also give us the strength to walk in obedience in you, Lord Jesus. We praise you and we bless you. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Also want to mention, it's good to see you, Josh. It's good to see God's healing. So may God continue to touch you and heal you and guide you. So God bless you. Elmer, you can close after the song then.
You wrote the story of my life. You go before, you fall behind. Breath beyond my death, you are with me all the way to everlasting. Oh, I can't run, I can't hide. Even darkness is a light. From the lowest place to the highest praise, you are. Darkness is